Father, I thank you for the lyrics to that song that are so powerful. Reminder, really, God, of what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. Praising you, being in your presence, calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. What a privilege it is to be a follower of Christ. What a privilege it is to be offered the kingdom. What a privilege it is that God, when we were running from you, didn't want you, didn't care about you, didn't think about you, that you never stopped thinking about us. You never stopped pursuing us. And I am grateful. God, I thank you for our salvation. I thank you that while we were sinners, you made things right. When we had no part in it, we had no effort in it whatsoever, God, you did all of the chasing and you did all of the work. And we get this incredible opportunity, this incredible offer to come just as we are into your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for our salvation. May we take our salvation seriously, responsibly, Father. May we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, like it says in your word, Father. May we joyfully live out the gospel life for your sake, for your kingdom advance. And ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. If you were not here last week or the week before, maybe you're our guest here this morning. Maybe you're trying to check out, like, you need a church, right? You're just kind of going from church to church. You're trying to see what's going on, what God may say to you. We're glad that you're here. We like to catch you up on any given Sunday morning. And so we've been in this series that we started last week called Flipping Houses. And I asked you last week, how many of you have ever flipped a house, right? I mean, if you live in a hurricane area, you have probably unwillingly flipped a house, but probably taking advantage of the opportunity to do the things that maybe you drug your feet on. I don't know. You may have flipped your house for the intention of, you know, you bought it to flip. Maybe you flipped it to rent it. Maybe you just flipped a room in your house because it was needed. Whatever the case may be, we've all been there probably, and we have flipped a house. And what we started with last week is talking about, you know, how before you flip your house, there has to be an order to it. You have to know, you have to go in with an order because God is a God of order. In our spiritual lives, we've got to be people of order in our everyday life. You don't rip out something and then figure out how much it cost, right? Or otherwise, you just have to close the door and leave it that way and your house has decreased in value. So you've got to go through a plan or an order to see about flipping your house. Well, God is interested in flipping your personal house as well. He wants to flip your spiritual house. He lives a kingdom upside down compared to what we live in. And so he wants to flip our house. He wants us to be willing to go to him and say, what rooms in my spiritual house do I need to take the doors off of? What rooms in my spiritual house do I need to let you in? What rooms in my spiritual house do I need you to say something to me, even if I don't want to hear it, right? Right? You don't even want to say right, do you? Well, yeah, but I mean, sometimes God says things to us that aren't easy, but I have learned in my Christian life that the Christian life is anything but comfortable. We're always being stretched. God always has something for us if we'll invite him in and allow him into those rooms in our life. We don't necessarily like flipping the house, but we sure like the end result. Amen? If you've ever flipped a house for a hurricane, it can be a very stressful time, picking things out, finding contractors, doing all the things, but at the end of the day, you like the way it looks. The process is difficult. The result is awesome. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God with our spiritual house. The difference is God doesn't work on a timetable that corresponds with our timetable. And a lot of times what we do is we give up before we can understand what God is doing. We give up before he's able to complete his work. God doesn't wear a watch. So if you're going to flip your house, your spiritual house, in 2023, you better just be all in with no expectations. Amen? That's the only way it's going to work, is with no expectations. God's going to do the work. You're along for the ride to be obedient and watch and see what happens. I promise you, as I told you two weeks ago, if you'll give me 1 year, and when I say me, I really mean God, but if you'll give 1 year to what I preach and you actually apply it and you read the Word of God and you pray and you just say, I'm all in, whatever it is, you will not be the same this time next year. And that's the question I ask you every January. Are you the same as you were this time last year? And a lot of times I get disappointing answers. Like, people are disappointed. I wanted to be different, but I'm not. And then we have to have a conversation. Well, what did you apply? Well, I was good for 30 days and I gave up, right? Or I intended to do it, but I have terrible follow through. And that's why perhaps you are the same. God doesn't want you to be the same. If you didn't pick one of these up last week or the week before, grab one on your way out. They are on the half wall as you're going out of the sanctuary. They're right there on the half wall. If you're a member of Common Ground, if you're not a member, but you plan on coming back and visiting, this would be a great thing for you to pick up. You put your name on the front, and you're going to answer one of two questions. If you answer both, I'm going to think you have a split personality. Let's not go down that road, although Lauren Frederick is a counselor in our church. But read the back, really take it in, absorb it, see what God has to say to you, fill it out, and then you leave them at the altar during our worship service, during before your church, after church, during invitation time, not while I'm preaching because I'm ADD, but leave those on the altar here. I picked up several last week. You put your name on that, leave it there, and then we'll be able to get back with you. I'd love to see how you've grown significantly this year, if you have. I would like to see if you haven't grown, if you have the courage to say, here's why I haven't grown. Maybe we can pair you up with somebody, find you an accountability partner, encourage you in some way so that you're not the same. Have you ever noticed in Scripture, Jesus is always on the move? Always. We've got to be as well. I gave you a quote from Martin Luther King a couple of weeks ago that said, if you can't fly, run. If you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. But always be moving forward. Even when you are following the Scripture, be still and know that I am God, that's movement. It's very difficult to be still, but it's spiritual movement, right? It's not physical movement, but it's like, I'm enduring this, I'm going to persevere through this, I'm going to wait on God, and I'm going to let Him grow me. It's always moving forward. If you're not moving forward, you are by default moving backwards. There is no standing still in the Christian life. Wouldn't it be great if you go, I'm having a rough time, I'll just push pause, and I'll be able to pick right back up where I was. It just won't be that way. If you're not moving forward, you're going to be moving backwards. And so last week we talked about, if you're going to allow God to flip your spiritual house, the first thing you have to do is not just know that something's wrong, you have to know what's wrong. Because if you don't know what's wrong, you can't do anything. It's great to know that something's wrong, but that's just sort of the pre-show to the show, okay? He wants you to have unrest if something's wrong. He wants you to recognize that something's wrong. He wants you to not be able to sleep at night if something's wrong, so that you will surrender to Him. But we have to ask ourselves, and we have to be honest with ourselves when we ask, what is going on in me that's creating this dissatisfaction? Or maybe it's this attitude, or maybe this lack of desire, this lack of passion. Whatever it is, why am I not moving forward in my life? And if you don't know the answer to that, I would go a step further. Even if you do, or you think you know the answer to that, go a step further and ask God. Because God will always be honest with you. And when you're not honest with God, He'll tell you you're not being honest, right? Because you can't fool God. Ask God, God, why is it that I'm not moving forward? Why is it that I'm the same as I was this time last year, and maybe even the year before that, and the year before that? And I see other people passing me by spiritually, and I'm still in the same place. God, I don't want to be in the same place. When you decide to build a house, you have to know what's wrong with your house before you redo your house. You don't rip off the cabinet doors and then go, oh, there was nothing wrong with these. You don't do that, right? You know what's wrong, and you have to evaluate what's the best way to make right what's wrong. You don't build an island in the middle of your kitchen and rip up the floors and build the island and put the floors back down and then go, where's my plug in my island? Right? You have to have a plan. So then, guess what happens? If you really need a plug in your island, your floors get ripped up again. Your brand new floors. God's not opposed to tearing out. He'll do it to make us better. He'll rip out. Like if we try to move forward without Him, He's a gracious God. He's willing to let us learn a lesson. He'd rather we not learn the hard way, but He'll let us. And then He'll come back and He'll go, okay, now let's take these floors out you laid because you didn't do it in the order that I wanted you to do it, that you needed to do it. In our spiritual life, it's the same way. You can't become a missionary if you don't know Christ. There's an order, right? If you're not sharing the gospel at home, why would He send you to Africa? There's an order to God's kingdom, right? And it's the same thing with our spiritual house. We have to know what is wrong with our spiritual house. So think about it. What is wrong with your spiritual house? Maybe it's, I don't spend any time with God, right? I know I should. My life is so cram-packed. Each of my kids are doing 3 sports, 3 activities. We are exhausted. We do the homework in the car. We eat in the car. We fall, just crash into the bed at night, get up in the morning. We're exhausted, can't wait for the weekend. And then we want to sleep in the weekend. We don't go to church because we're so tired, right? And this pattern is just going and going and going. You spend no time with God, no time in prayer. How on earth can you hear God's voice when you're living this crazy lifestyle that the world lives and wants you to live, right? How do you do that? So you have to stop, right? What you have to do is you have to say, I got to have a plan here. I'm going to evaluate my life. I'm going to look at my schedule, right? And when I look at my schedule, I'm going to say, what needs to go? If anything in this schedule is hindering my relationship with God, it's got to go because nothing's more important. Earthly things cannot be more important than eternal things, right? So you've got to get the priorities right. And God has no problem showing you that priority. He'll give you some unrest if your priorities are upside down. But you've got to ask him, God, I have this attitude, right? And I can't get past this attitude, and it's hindering my Christian life, and I'm mad at everybody around me. My husband drives me crazy. My wife drives me crazy. My kids drive me crazy. My boss drives me crazy. I'm always mad. God may say to you, you're going to stay this way because you are explaining away your behavior through everybody else, and you are responsible for you. I put my spirit in you. And you can overcome. And he may have to show you not only what's wrong, but you've got to own what's wrong in order to make a plan to do that. What is your plan? It may be something simple, like when somebody really makes me upset, I'm going to count to 10. That's a plan, believe it or not. I'm a good 10 counter. Really, I am. I'm actually a 24-hour person. That God has put that in me to be a 24-hour person. When somebody asks me a really serious question or I have a reaction to something on the inside that I don't like, I'll wait 24 hours before I respond. That's just something God built in me because, well, I need it, right? I need it. And maybe many of us do. He will give us tools, and then we have to follow through with those tools, with those plans. God, I have no time to read your word. You just don't understand, God. That's humorous. But you just don't understand. I'm running from morning to night, and I get up in the morning, and I don't have time to read your word. I don't have time to pray. My kids get up earlier than I do. They're driving me crazy. I mean, all these things. Well, then my question to you is, what do you do at lunch? Well, I've been going to the break room, and everybody talks to me. Quit going to the break room. Go to your car. If you have to, if you really want a relationship with God, you will have one. We do the things we want to do, just like we talk about the things we love, right? If you want it bad enough, you will choose to make a plan so that your life can have a better order. You have to choose to make a plan. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 33, the middle of your Old Testament, a little bit to the left of the center of your Bible. If you're in Job, go to the right. If you're in Proverbs or Jeremiah or something like that, go to the left and you'll find the big book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, the writer is writing. I'm just going to share a few verses with you before we get into the meat of a story. But in Psalm 33, the writer says this in verse 11. Psalm 33, verse 11. The writer says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm for how long? Forever. You know why? Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. You can count on God's plans. They don't change. He says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. God will not change. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber, fully aware. He's purposeful. He's always living out the plans. And he even tells us in Jeremiah 29 that he has plans for us. Now, if the king of the universe who made me has plans for me, they can only be good. Amen? I mean, how can they be anything but good? How can they be anything but have the ability to work out? I mean, they're his plans, and he's created me. He knows what's best for me, just like parents have to do for children sometimes that have no experience in an area. We have to know better than them, and we have to sometimes teach them do hard things, stick to our guns, be the same, be consistent, be able to be that fallback person. God's the same, right? And he has plans for us. And he says here in Scripture, the plans of the Lord stand firm. They don't waver. I don't know how you are, but I get so tired of this changing world. I mean, in my life, every single standard that I grew up with is 180 the opposite. There's nothing that is consistent about this world. They're always teaching you something else, dragging you into something else, convincing you of something else, making you live the fastest life you can possibly live so you don't have time to discern what's wrong. Satan's a good artist of that. He's here to steal, kill, and destroy. He does a great, great job. God's plans stand firm. His purposes last forever. So if you're going to have a plan, it has to be in the will of God, the character of God, and the word of God. Right? That's how your plans will stand firm. If you belong to Him and you wear His name and you're trying to allow God to flip your spiritual house, make sure that what you are wanting to do isn't a cop-out. It isn't the easy road, but just to say, okay, God, I agree with you. This is what's going on in my life. Your plans are firm. They last forever. So I'm going to make sure my plans line up with your plans or you won't have success. God wants us to have success. Turn to Proverbs 16. You're in Psalms. One book to your right is the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 16, the writer says this. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says this. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Commit your plans to Him and they'll succeed. That doesn't mean that you can have off-the-wall plans that don't line up with His character and they'll succeed. God's not a genie. You don't rub the lamp, He comes out and grants you three wishes, right? His will, His character is always the same, right? So when you commit to Him your plans, what you're saying to God is, I'm handing my plans over to you. I'm trusting you because you know better than me with my plan. And I'm committing. And God will say, are you sure? Right? Are you really committing? So you trust me with your plans. You're giving them to me. You're committing them to me. So you trust me. Yes, sir, I trust you. You know I'm going to tweak them, right? Yes, sir. You know it's not going to happen when you want it to happen, right? Yes, sir. You know it's not going to happen the way you want it to happen, right? Yes, sir. Right? It gets uncomfortable. God has plans. And those plans may involve some things you don't like, but we've got to stop giving up. We've got to stop quitting. Here's the thing. The time's going to pass regardless. This year is going to pass regardless. What will you look like at the end of this year? Your choice. It may not be what you want to look like, but do you trust God? That's what it all comes down to. God, I have this attitude. I can't shake this attitude. I want to, to commit it to you. But there's these things in my life that are really hard. And He says, just look at me. Are you willing to just look at me? But you don't understand, God. My wife is difficult. I'm not talking about my wife. She's not here today, but she's not difficult. But that's so, honey, if you're listening online, I'm so sorry. I love you. But it's so difficult to live with my partner, right? So difficult to live with my spouse. As God's going to say, do you really want me to root this out of you? Do you really want to overcome this? And you're going to say, yes, because I'm tired. You know, for 3 years I've been in this battle and I'm tired. And He says, then you have to lose the attitude. But God, that's not fair. It's her. And He's going to say something to you like this. Do you not think that I put her in your life to show you you? Do you think I'm not working on her? Maybe you're in the way of me working on her that's going to make you have the answer to your prayer you want. But you're so busy resisting because you want it your way. And it doesn't work that way, and you can't thwart God's plans. He has plans. And He says to us that they're to prosper us and not to harm us. But going through it may not feel good. And if we're really honest, a lot of us, at some point, all of us have been quitters. Amen? We've given up. We stop. It's taking too long. It's too hard. It's too painful. It's not where I wanted to go. And we quit and we give up. And so we know we need to make plans. We know we've got to commit those plans to the Lord, because it's not plans like building a house. It's plans like the inside of me. It's my spiritual plans. And it has to be His way. But God, I just don't want to endure. And if you'll remember from 2 weeks ago, we talked about endurance. What is endurance? Endurance is being able to stand up under a difficult circumstance. Perseverance is to be able to continue to do that. If you don't have endurance, you'll never have perseverance. And we've got to have both, because they build one upon the other to make us mature and complete, like James says. The year is going to pass regardless. Give me the year, right? Just give the year. Be all in for a year, no matter what. Be all in for a year. No commitment, no success. That's just how it works. At anything in life, right? Your job, if you're lazy, you're not going to be successful. You're going to get fired. That's just what's going to happen. And just remember, there's no quick fix. Not in the kingdom of God. There's no quick fix. Proverbs 21. Go over a couple of pages there. You're at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 21 says this. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. Right? The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. We live in a culture of haste. The world is telling you it's a drive-through, get it now, wait for nothing world, and we have bought in hook, line, and sinker. That's why you have Amazon Prime, right? Because you can get it tomorrow. You probably don't even need it, but if you do need it, then let's get it tomorrow, right? I'm a victim too. I love Amazon. I hate that I love Amazon. Amazon's the place where you love to hate and you hate to love, right? And your credit card reflects it, right? But that's the world we live in. Get it now, wait for nothing. Can't afford it? Buy it on credit. The world has taught us to live fast, hastily. And when you live fast, you won't prosper because you don't have time to investigate, to discern, to have wisdom, understanding, insight, all of those things that are necessary to live a successful life. Here in Psalms, the writer says it's the diligent who profit. And it's not just money, it's whatever you're doing. Right? I want to profit in overcoming an attitude, an action, a habit, or whatever. The way you profit is by being diligent. Stick-to-itiveness. Is that a word? It is now. Right? You have to endure. You have to persevere in order to see a result. And the Word of God is teaching us, slow down, slow down, slow down. We've got to do it if we're going to be successful, and God's word says we'll be successful. That's the thing, is every, like, we're a child of God. This is his word. He created us. This is his world. And he says to us, if you're diligent, you profit. Like, how do you go wrong with that? You can't go wrong with that unless you take a worldly approach, unless you give up, unless you get influenced by the wrong things, you get tired, all those things, I get it. But it has to be God's way. It has to be. No time limit. No expectations, just riding it out with God, who's a God of order. Turn to 1 Corinthians in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Now, if y'all don't know anything about the Corinthian church, they are a mess. The Corinthian church, when the first letter was written, was an absolute wreck. They were as worldly as they could be. Everything came in. Anything went. They were proud of their sins. Paul had to write this very difficult letter to the Corinthian church, calling out their sins, telling them about their attitude in order to get them on track, because they were supposed to be a light in this community that was very, very dark. We're talking about a port city that brought in every kind of person under the sun, speaking every kind of language, every kind of religion, every kind of sin came on, and the church bought into Corinth. And Paul writes this difficult letter. And in this particular chapter, in chapter 14, he's talking about their worship. I mean, it wasn't like in America where you come to church and pretend like you're awesome and then you leave and you act however you want. Right? A lot of times that happens. Right? My question to you is, does your Facebook profile that says Christmas Christian, husband, father look like the things you actually post? I'm just asking because everybody sees it. And we're supposed to be salt and light. So, I mean, what you post and the pictures you post, does it match your profile? Or we look more like Corinth. Let me encourage you with something, and I love you, I promise. And y'all know me when I say that, what's coming out next, right? I love you, but if that's how you live, please take common ground off of your Facebook page for our sake. Please take Christian off of your Facebook page if you're going to live a completely different life for all to see. It damages the kingdom of God. You have to choose, right? The kingdom of God is all in or not in. That's what it's like. Please don't be two people. Anyway, that's what Corinth was like. And even in their church services, I mean, it came all the way to church. They're acting crazy in church. There was no order. Everybody was trying to outdo everybody else. When it came to the Lord's Supper, everybody's like gorging on food. I mean, it was crazy. They're exercising their gift over somebody else, completely out of order in the church. And Paul comes along and he's like, stop. Stop doing this. There has to be order in the church. And he makes a comment at the end of 14. And he says this in chapter 14, verse 40. He says this. He says, but everything should be done in a fitting or proper or acceptable, right? Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, he's talking about worship, but here's the thing, guys. We are people of worship. And the vast majority of our worship doesn't happen inside the church walls. It happens outside. Because lifestyle is worship, right? Living should be worship for us, not Sundays. Sundays is like the addition. But when I go out there, how I treat my boss is a matter of whether I worship God or don't, trust God or don't. How I treat other people is an act of worship or not, right? It's the evidence of who we really are. And just as in the church, everything needs to be in proper order, in your personal, everyday spiritual life, everything needs to be fitting and proper, right? Or our plans will fail. They will. We can't be two people and expect God to enable us to succeed. It won't happen that way. Now that I've given you the intro, turn to Genesis 41. I want to share a story with you. It's just a piece of a story. I'm going to tell you part of it, and then we'll look at it. No, you aren't going to be here forever. How many of you know who Joseph was? Raise them up. I can't see half hands. All right. Okay. Joseph. Let's go backwards to identify who Joseph was. How many of you know who Abraham was? Right? Okay. Abraham is the guy that God came to and he made this promise. He said, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And I'm going to make you into a great nation that is more numerous than the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. I'm going to do something that is not possible by man's standard, because here Abraham and Sarah are approaching 100 years old. They're beyond childbearing age. And yet in the Jewish culture, or in their culture, I'll say the Jewish culture, but in their culture, it was shame to not have a child, much less a son. And here they are childless all these years. So the God of the impossible comes around to prove himself to Abraham and Isaac later and Jacob all the way down the line, but he says, I'm going to do something that you would never be able to imagine. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to turn you into a great nation. Well, Abraham ends up having a son named Isaac. Isaac has some twins. One of them's name is Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with God, if you remember the story. And God told Jacob, your name is no longer Jacob, it is Israel. The person Israel is now the nation Israel, one and the same, right? That's not a historical story that is separate from the nation of Israel today. Same Israel. He changes his name to Israel, and then Israel slash Jacob has 12 sons, and one of them is Joseph, who we're going to talk about today, okay? He has 12 sons named Joseph. And so what we see is we've gone from a single Abraham to now a family of 12 that are going to get married. They're going to have their own families who have their own families. They're going to turn to tribes, clans, and eventually a nation, because God always keeps his promise, right? Abraham never saw it. That doesn't make God a liar. How much endurance do you have? What if what God's calling you to isn't for you, but for your grandkids that you haven't even been born yet? What if? Will we endure for that reason alone? We have to ask ourselves. We have to have a plan. If there's no plan, you won't do it. You'll always wish you did it. You'll always have wanted to do it. You'll be inspired to do it, but you won't do it. God wants to flip your house for more than just you. So here's Joseph minding his own business, and God makes him an interpreter of dreams. He makes him a dreamer, an interpreter of dreams. All of a sudden, he's a dreamer. So he's telling his family, oh, gosh, I had this dream, and here's what happened. And they're mad at him, right? Because they don't like the interpretation of the dream. They don't like what the dream said. But Joseph's just like, hey, dude, I'm just telling you my story, right? And on top of it all, Joseph was Israel slash Jacob's favorite. Now, that's not fair, right? But we're human, right? But Joseph was a favorite, and his brother Benjamin was a favorite because they were the children of Rachel, who he loved and waited 14 years to marry and got deceived over and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, so Joseph goes out to his brothers one day, and they're like, hey, come with us. And they sell him, long story short, they sell him into slavery. Let's get rid of him. Let's not kill him, which is what they wanted to do, but let's get rid of him. We can't take it anymore because Daddy bought him a coat of many colors, and it was the last straw, right? It was an expensive coat. Back then, if you had a coat of many colors, many materials, many dyes, it was expensive. Brothers 2 through 12 did not get these coats. Only Joseph got this coat, and it was the last straw. So they sell him into slavery, and he ends up being bought by these gypsies and ends up in Egypt. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. Have you ever felt like I'm doing everything right and it's still not working out? Yeah, so Joseph, this is Joseph's story. I'm like, I'm just doing what God told me. And next thing you know, he ends up in Egypt. Why? Because God needed him in Egypt. And God will even use sinful people to accomplish his purposes because no one can go outside the plan of God. Okay? So he ends up in Egypt and he gets purchased by this guy named Potiphar. Potiphar happens to be the captain of the royal guard or the royal prison. And so Joseph goes to work for him. And what Joseph did was Joseph stayed true to his God. He stayed true to his past. He was living in a land that was not his own, but that did not become an excuse for him to do what everybody else is doing. Right? That's called peer pressure. He kept true to his God, and God blessed him. Next thing you know, Joseph knows how to do everything. He's managing the house. He's managing the fields. I mean, this house is prospering, and Potiphar notices, and so he calls Joseph in and says, I'm going to make you second in command of my entire house. We go from rags to riches, right? He's second in command. He says, only I have authority over you. Whatever you say is like I'm saying it. Remind you of Jesus? I only say what the Father tells me to say. I have all authority, right? So Joseph is a picture, an Old Testament picture of Jesus, because the Old Testament always points where? To the new. And the new always looks back where? To the old, okay? So here's this story going on. He ends up second in command, and Potiphar's wife is not a very nice person. And I think Potiphar knew this. That's just my theology. It doesn't matter. But she made some moves on Joseph. That's what she did. I want you as my own. And Joseph said, no, I will never do that to my God. He stayed loyal to God, right? Much less to Potiphar. He stayed loyal. I won't. And so he would never be in the same room with her. He's managing the house, but one day she sneaks up behind him. She grabs his coat. Come to bed with me. He says, no. He like does the move, you know, and slips out of his clothes. You know, that's probably like a Matrix move, real slow. And kind of. But he's doing that, right? And his clothes end up in her hands. She tears her dress, screams, rape. And Potiphar's not going to disgrace his wife. Even though if he lived with her, he knows what she's like, right? So Joseph ends up where? In prison. Is that fair? He's doing everything right. He's just doing everything. You know what Joseph's plan was? I'm going to serve God. It wasn't some specific all over the place. I'm going to do this and get this. I'm going to serve God. So he does. He ends up in prison. Guess what happens in prison? He's so good at everything he does that his boss in prison says, why don't you just run the show? And once again, Scripture says he made him second in command of the royal prison. And inside the royal prison, guess what? There's two guys who work for Pharaoh, and they have dreams. And Joseph says, well, I can interpret your dream. So he interprets their dream. One's going to die, one's going to live and be restored to Pharaoh. So sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Joseph says, hey, when you get out, remember me. He doesn't. He goes back to Pharaoh. He's working for Pharaoh. Well, then guess what happens? Because you can't thwart God's plans. God gives Pharaoh a dream, and now Pharaoh needs an interpreter. And all of a sudden, the guy goes, oh, no, I left a guy back in prison who knows how to interpret dreams. And not only does he interpret them, but he interprets them correctly because he's of God. Okay, Pharaoh says, bring him to me. So he brings them, and sure enough, Joseph doesn't just interpret his dream. Joseph tells him what his dream was and interprets it. That's how God moves. Like, sometimes God has to do, like, crazy stuff to convince us, right? For some people, interpret the dream, oh, God's moving. For some people, it's, no, let me tell you your dream, and then I'll interpret it for you because that's what you need. But he does that, and Joseph says, here's what's going to go on. There's going to be a famine in the land for 7 years. Before that, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And I'm going to give you a plan so that you know what to do. Pharaoh says, something's wrong. Now Pharaoh knows what's wrong. A famine is coming. Now he's got to have a plan. And here's Joseph, who came minding his own business, has been through all these ups and downs, and he's standing in front of Pharaoh. And we pick up in Genesis chapter 41, verse 33. Genesis 41, 33. Joseph is speaking to Pharaoh, and this is what he says. He says, "Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." Joseph has a what? Plan. Right? And matter of fact, the very next verse, verse 33, says, "The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials," verse 38. "So Pharaoh asked him, 'Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?'" He didn't say, "Can we find anyone else who has a better plan?" Right? Because Joseph's commitment was just to God. Matter of fact, when Pharaoh said, "Can you interpret the dream?" Joseph said, "No, I cannot, but my God can." He always gave credit and glory to God. He has been living in this country for almost 37 years at this point. His life has not been fair. It's been ups and downs and ups and downs. God keeps elevating him. But what he's also doing, I want you to pick up on this, is he is enabling Joseph for future things. That's why God has an order, right? So Joseph managed a house, right? That's what he did. He managed a house, fields, a house, the whole nine yards. Goes to prison. Now he's managing a prison that's bigger, right? Gets out of prison. Now he's standing in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asks this question: "Is there anyone like this man? Is there anybody like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are submit to your orders. With only respect to me, or respect to the throne, will I be greater than you." It's the third time Joseph has been elevated because he stayed true to his God. That was Joseph's plan from day one. We get plans that are just crazy. And we have good intentions, right? And I'm not saying don't have plans, but they have to line up with God. And when God says, "No, that's not good," you say, "Okay." But the number one plan has to be, "God, I'm just keeping my eyes on you. I don't know what's next. I know this is wrong. You revealed this is wrong. I'm keeping my eyes on you. And I'm going to honor you no matter what I do. That's my plan." And then God will show you how to maneuver within that plan. He did the same thing with Joseph. Joseph started out minding his own business. Well, he lived with 12 brothers, right? That's hard enough. Then he's managing a house and fields and servants. Then he's managing a great big royal guard prison. Now he's about to manage an entire nation. You know why? Because Joseph did what he was supposed to back here. Didn't like it, but he did it. Move forward. Didn't like it, but he did it. God entrusted him more. Didn't like it, but he did it. He got a bigger job. It kept happening and happening and happening because Joseph always mentioned his God and stayed true to his God. I mean, to me, it's like, how much easier would it have been just to follow the gods of Egypt? You're the only one. There's no other Jews around. There's no accountability around. I mean, just peer pressure. But he didn't, because his relationship with God was true and it was deep. And so now he's in charge of all of Egypt. Verse 41, "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride around in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, 'Make way.'" Does that sound like something in the New Testament? John the Baptist says, "Here comes Jesus, make way." Joseph is a perfect picture of Jesus. God gives Jesus his signet ring, and whatever Jesus says goes, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And now here, it's the same thing. Joseph gets Pharaoh's signet ring. He's wearing royal robes, and he's second in command. Whatever you say goes. The same picture. God does it over and over and over through the Word of God to show us who is worthy of following and who is not. And we get so caught up in the knot, and then our lives turn upside down, and we can't understand why we're inverted and all the things that go with it. It's not a good thing. And then guess what Bud Davis does? He comes into church on January the 1st to make you feel horrible about yourself and gives you one of these pamphlets and says, "Are you the same as you were this time last year?" And you're like, "Oh, I wish he'd quit doing that." I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit because I care too much. The same thing. The plan is to follow. It never felt good to Joseph for very long, did it? He's minding his own business. He's a good man. He's just doing what God told him to do. It did not feel good. And every time he got to the top, he went to the bottom. But remember what God said, "I know the plans I have for you. It's to move you to the next place. It's to give you the thicker skin, the more knowledge, the greater wisdom, so that what I really have for you before the end of your days affects Israel." Right? Because what happens in the end of the story, we know. The famine passes, everybody gets to eat. Daddy comes from his land because they need food too. They get fed, they end up staying, they get the best land in Egypt. They become this massive group of people, and then hard times fall again because that's what happens, right? To grow you. And so the next thing you know, they're enslaved because they're outnumbering the Egyptians. Then God delivers them into the land of Canaan, which he promised long, long, long time ago. And now when they had their own land, it made them a what? Nation. And Abraham never saw it, but he was faithful. Isaac never saw it, but he was faithful. Jacob never saw it, but he was faithful, right? That's what it's all about. In other words, obeying God is bigger than you. It's so much bigger than you. You are a tiny speck in what God is doing. He's weaving you into a tapestry that has very little to do with you and everything to do with him and his kingdom. And to be a part of that, to be a thread, that's awesome. To know that my legacy will affect great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids that I never get to meet, I'll take that. Right? Amen? Won't you take that? Everything I do, everything I say, my thoughts, my choice, my finances, everything I do is not about me. It's about the kingdom of God. And he tells us, what is it in Philippians 1:6? He says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, not till the end of your life, until the day of Jesus Christ." Way beyond your years. Your legacy will still be at work in God's hands until Jesus comes back through another generation, and another generation. That's worth it. I want to be part of that story, right? That's the story I want to be a part of. I don't care if people laugh at me, reject me. I don't care. That's the story I want to be a part of. I don't care if people wonder what I'm doing or why I'm doing or how I'm doing. I don't go around serving the kingdom of God and telling everybody what I do. I don't do that, right? I'm just serving God because the kingdom is important. You can't do it without a plan. And the number one plan you have to have is, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm done with this world. I'm done buying into the philosophy because the world is always changing. This is acceptable. Nope, not anymore. You're a dork. Now you have to do this, right? No, do that anymore. You're not beautiful. Now beautiful looks like this. And we're chasing it, and we're miserable, and we're exhausted. Stop. Chase him. Chase him. Not the next fad, the next thing. Chase him. That's the number one plan. And then after that, every single plan you make for the areas of your life that God tells you are upside down, you make sure they line up with his word, with his will, and his character. And you will not go wrong. You will not go wrong. If it's tough, good. It's supposed to be. If it's tough, find someone to walk with. Don't have someone, ask someone. They need it too, right? Next week, we're going to talk about the cost. Ouch. But you don't rip out your whole bedroom and then go to the Home Depot and say, "Oh, lumber's this much?" No one, well, someone may. I'm not going to do that. But there's an order. And today the order is fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's the order. Know what's wrong and then go after it through God's plan. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for just your great love for us. I thank you that you put us in places like this, Common Ground Church. And, you know, God, we can study your word. We can laugh about your word. We can enjoy your word. And we can also allow your word to just work us over. Because your word tells us that when Jesus came to set us free, we're free indeed. We can enjoy the Christian life and enjoy you even while you're shaping us. And we ask for the strength to do that. God, help us to not be quitters. Help us to be intentional and deliberate, diligent, as your word says, to commit our plans to you and let you tweak them until they're perfect. That's my prayer. Help us to do it. And may this time next year we say, I did it, and I've got a journal to write about it, and I've got a testimony to give. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need someone to pray with, Gary, myself,